I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Let us confess our sins. Let us give thanks for his gifts, which we name before him. Let us intercede for those whom we love. Let us pray for all mankind. Let us pray for peace in our time for the whole world. Let us ask God to strengthen his church for the living of these days. Father in heaven, we know that thou dost long to sustain us, but we come to thee in prayer because we love thee, and because in expressing our spirits to thee, we know the strength of thy spirit. Quicken us this day to love and serve him who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Open thou our lips, O Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I have felt a presence that disturbs me with the joy of elevated thoughts. I'm unsure what Wordsworth means by this beautiful sentence. I'm inclined to believe that he is saying that he senses the presence of the divine in the world around him. But when I first came upon it, it struck me as a powerful affirmation of Christian experience. Whatever it meant to Wordsworth, it reminds me of two great affirmations of the Christian life: a disturbing presence and the elevation of joy. Now, there is an absence that disturbs us, and we're realistic about this. And for some men, sadly, it seems to be an unending absence. For most of us here, I suspect that there are times when there is an absence for a season. And I think it's very good that in such times that we remember that the reality of God does not depend solely upon our feelings or upon our experiences. He is revealed in His Son in our history. He reveals Himself to us still through the Holy Spirit. And He manifests Himself still in the lives of the faithful. So at such times in our own lives, we wait patiently for His presence, remembering that it's not so much that He is absent from our presence as it is that we are absent from His. Now, there is a presence that disturbs me. It destroys my tranquility and composure. And in this sense, it is a negative influence upon me in some such sense as this. I think it's a negative influence upon some other people. And this, I think, is a kind of way some people have always reacted to Jesus. He has been to them a presence that disturbs them, that destroys their tranquility and their composure, and He becomes in their lives, essentially, a negative influence. I think, for instance, that in Jesus' own lifetime, when He went to preach, according to Luke, for the first time in the synagogue at Nazareth, before the people who knew Him, we learn that after He preached, the people there were filled with wrath. The church-going people were disturbed by Him. He disturbed the saints. And we learn at another time that the religious experts, according to Mark's gospel, rather early in Jesus' life, were disturbed by Him. They took counsel how to destroy Him. Again, there was a community in which a mentally deranged man was restored, and when these people learned what it was that had happened, they invited Jesus out of town. And it's very touching to note that on one occasion, a man who was mentally disturbed, coming into the presence of Jesus or finding himself in the presence of Jesus, did not want Jesus to undo or to disturb the distorted vision of reality with which he had learned to live. Now, Jesus was a disturbing presence because he required a new center of reference, a new orientation of thinking, and a new pattern of life. And the great danger for even us who are here this morning is that Jesus will be such a negative influence upon us. A presence that merely destroys our tranquility and our composure. And it very well may be that in our ways, which are very clever and subtle, and the ways of the theologian are particularly adept at this point, we may try to turn him off, turn him around, or turn him away, so that we need to listen to this possibility of this line. Is there a presence that disturbs me, that merely destroys my tranquility and composure, and becomes a negative influence upon my life? Then there is a presence that disturbs me and shatters my outlook. alters my thinking and transforms my life. And this living presence becomes not a negative but a positive influence upon my life. I remember reading of the time when Archbishop William Temple met Reinhold Niebuhr for the first time, and the Archbishop is supposed to have said to Mr. Niebuhr, "At last I meet the disturber of my peace." And those of us who were in school, divinity school, in those years, we'll remember that Reinhold Niebuhr was indeed the disturber of the peace of many men. And he disturbed the peace of many men in such fashion as to shatter their outlook, alter their thinking, and transform their life in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's also true if there were people whose tranquility and composure was shattered by the Christ of the Gospels. It's also true that in that ancient time, there were people whose lives were disturbed by his presence and whose lives were transformed. For instance, we read in the same Gospels that many of the common people heard him gladly. We remember that a reader like Nicodemus was deeply touched by him, and Levi the tax collector followed him. And one day a leper came to Jesus and said, "If you want to, you can make me clean." And all the Christian church at its best is testimony to us that this living presence can shatter our outlook, alter our thinking, and transform our life, so that all of our life is an effort to reach up to him, to live with him, to transform our lives by his. There is a presence that disturbs me and transforms my life. I have felt a presence that disturbs me with the joy of elevated thoughts. I think the story in the Gospels which reminds me of something of the insight of this line from Wordsworth is a story taken from the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's a resurrection story, an Easter story. We read that two of the disciples were talking about what had happened in Jerusalem. And we read in the text that they were looking sad. And then Jesus happened by. And they entered into conversation with him, not really knowing him fully. And he walked with them and talked with them. And then toward the end of the day, they invited him to remain with them, and he did. And they entered into yet deeper fellowship with Jesus. And they knew him as he was. And then as they reflected upon their experience, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us, and when he opened to us the scriptures?" Now, we are the disciples of the Lord in our time, and there are situations in which, too, we look very sad. And we live in times which it make it very easy for us to be disconsolate in our souls. But we do well to remember this story of the disciples when they were sad too. We learn that when he is a presence in our daily lives, we learn who he is. When we walk with him, and when we eat with him, we learn who he is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says the Lord. If any man will open the door, I will come in, and I will eat with him, and he will eat with me. And so our hearts will burn within us, as was true long ago. Men who really know who Christ is, who have felt his presence, possess a sense of joy. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, throughout letter reminds us of the joy of the Christian experience. And it is a note throughout the Scriptures. Paul Tillich has written that joy is the fulfillment in our inner being with the dimension of the eternal. And where there is fulfillment, there is joy. And where there is joy, there is fulfillment. There is the fulfillment in our inner being with the dimension of the eternal. That is our joy. In the ninth book of his Confessions, after he has recited the story of his conversion, Augustine speaks of the joy that has come to him in his newfound Christian experience. And he says so beautifully about God that he is sweeter than all pleasure, brighter than all light, higher than all honor. And he speaks of the great note of the Christian joy that has come into his life just before he speaks so sorrowfully and tenderly of the loss of his mother. C.S. Lewis, in a remarkable book, Surprised by Joy, has pointed out that that state of elevation of mind that he so much wanted throughout the deep moments of his life was not a state of mind that he could induce, but a product of self-forgetfulness. So it is true that we do not possess the joy of the gospel so much as that it possesses us. It is not our creation, but God's gift. Our thanksgiving becomes the basis and then the expression of joy. And our joy comes when we come to that presence that transforms us. We walk the road with the living Christ. We sit at table with the risen Christ. And he grants us joy. Karl Barth has put it very beautifully. When a man, any one of us, looks up to him, to Jesus Christ, a momentous change takes place in him. The greatest revolution is unimportant by comparison. The transformation cannot be overlooked. It is manifest quite simply in so much as he who looks up to him and believes in him may become a child of God. It's an inward change. But it cannot possibly remain hidden. As soon as it occurs, it presses forcefully for outward manifestation. A great and enduring light brightly dawns on such a person. This light is reflected on his face, in his eyes, in his behavior, in his words and deeds. Such a person experiences joy in the midst of his sorrows and sufferings, much as he still may sigh and grumble. Not a cheap and superficial joy that passes, but deep-seated, lasting joy. It transforms man in his sadness into a fundamentally joyful being. Such light and joy and laughter are ours when we look up to him, to Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes us radiant. We ourselves cannot put on bright faces, but neither can we prevent them from shining. Looking up to him, our faces shine.